This morning I want to start a new series which I'm simply calling 2031, and that will become a... Have you got the slide up there, Dave? There is a title slide. The message is called 2031, and it's simply a reference to what it says in John 20:31, that you might believe. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks looking in John's gospel in all that John says. So go with me, if you would, in your physical or your electronic device to John, the gospel of John, chapter 1. And remember, the word gospel simply means good news, because it is good news. The good news about what Jesus has done for us is good news to anyone that receives and anyone that believes. And that's why it's called gospel. And each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written with a different emphasis. And we're going to look at particularly John's Gospel and what John, the reason why John wrote his Gospel. And as I say, the title in itself tells you, 2031, that you might believe. But we're going to read the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. And then out of that, we're going to just begin to explore some basic facts, some fundamental truth about who Jesus is, what he has done for us, as we consider our own position, if you like, in relation to Jesus. Some of us may have been in relationship with God through Christ Jesus many years. We might have accepted Jesus many years. For others, we're still in that stage where we are searching and we've not really made the decision. For still others, you may have made the decision that you want nothing to do with God or Christ Jesus. But John wrote his gospel for the reason that we might believe. It says this in John 20, verses 30 to 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and the Christ is just the Greek word, the Hebrew word is Messiah, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that may is not a sort of pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking. It's a may in terms of that you will have life. So John is saying that he is writing his gospel so that hearing the gospel, we might believe. We might make up our minds about Jesus and ultimately believe, and in our believing, receive eternal life. When we talk about eternal life, I'm talking about an eternal life in the presence of God, in God's heaven. Because as I like to remind people, everyone's going to live forever. We're all going to live forever. We were all created for eternity, but it's the decision we make regarding Jesus the Christ that will determine where we spend our eternity. We will either spend eternity in the presence of God, or we will spend eternity separated from God, which, you know, we talk about in terms of that place known as hell, an eternal separation from God. And listen, you know, hell is not a great place. I said this last week. You know, we cannot imagine what it is like to live in a place of absolute darkness, of total despair, of total desperation, a place completely, absolutely devoid of any hope. We cannot imagine a place like that. And so what we do with what we do in this life will determine where we spend eternity, our eternity, in relationship to God the Father. So John's Gospel then, let's begin reading verses 1 to 8, 18 rather, and it says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus the Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And so the purpose we read here in John's gospel is that John hopes that having written about Jesus, that we might come to a place of belief ourselves. The two big intentions of John's gospel is to create faith in us, and so in creating faith in us that we might then know and receive life. So how does John then create this faith in us? Well, he creates this faith in us by sharing the good news, by telling us about Jesus right at the beginning of his gospel. He looks at the life of Jesus and the claims of Jesus, and he talks about the things that Jesus himself made emphasis of. And having presented in summary who Jesus is, he then gives us some evidence, if you like. He then evidences why Jesus is who he says he is. And so, likewise, my hope is that as we proceed over, as we look over these next few weeks, that we too might be convinced about who this Jesus is. That if you are as yet have not made a decision toward Jesus, that you will make a decision toward him. That you will, as John intends, believe and receive by faith. And so I want to look at just a few things this morning as an introduction to where we're going over the next few weeks. I want to look at just a few simple things in terms of how Jesus relates to different things around us in the world, how Jesus relates to Scripture, how Jesus relates to the Father, how Jesus relates to us, to humanity, and just set the scene as we explore over the next few weeks. And so the first thing is the relation of Jesus to God, because in these first 18 verses, it tells us a lot. It tells us that Jesus existed before creation. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." And if you don't understand and you don't know already, when it refers to the Word, it's talking about Jesus. One of the titles of Jesus was the Word, the living Word. And so it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And the word speaks about Jesus, this Jesus being eternal. It wasn't that Jesus suddenly came at that moment when he entered into our world. No, Jesus has always been. Jesus is eternal. It says that the Word was with God. And so Jesus was there right at the very beginning. Jesus possesses all the fullness and the full deity of God. He possesses divine being. He possesses divine power and attributes. In fact, Jesus is not a lookalike of God. Jesus is God. What we have to understand is that there is no distinction between God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. They are made of the same substance. Not that they are created beings, but they are of the same substance. In other words, they are co-substantial. It's not that one is higher than the other, one is greater and more powerful, but actually they stand in equality with each other. When we talk about these attributes, the eternal personality, the eternal being, the deity of Jesus, then Jesus is the essence of God. He is the express image of God. In fact, Hebrews 1 verse 3 states it like this. Speaking of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he, speaking again of Jesus, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so we see there that Jesus isn't just an afterthought. Jesus isn't someone who turned up later on in the narrative, but actually he was there from the beginning. He is part of the Godhead. No greater, no lesser part of the Godhead, but a necessary part of the three in one. We can look at Jesus, this scripture tells us, in relation to the world. Verse 3 says that all things were made through him, and without him not anything made was made. Jesus made all things. He made all things. Everything holds together by him. In fact, in Colossians 1:16, it tells us that. It says, in him all things were created. Nothing that was created was made without him. That he, that is God, appointed the heir of all things through whom Jesus also he created the world. Again, Hebrews 1 verse 2. And so Jesus is an integral part of creation. Jesus is not a created being. He has always been. And in relation to the physical world, John and other writers declare and make that statement and proclaim that Jesus is the creator. What an incredible claim. What an incredible proclamation that Jesus has always been and that Jesus is creator of the world. This text also tells us about Jesus's relation to life. It says that Jesus, in verse 4, there it says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus was and is the giver of life. In the moral and the spiritual realm, Jesus came to offer life in its fullness. In fact, in John 10:10, it talks about Jesus coming to offer us an abundant life, life in its fullness, life in all that it has for us. And it tells us that Jesus as well is the source of light. The light and the life was the light of men. He is not only the giver of life, but he is the source of light to men who, well, to people who live in a morally dark world, because we are living in a morally dark world. We live in an age now where people declare that there is no God, that people can live the way that they want to live, thinking about themselves only with no eternal consequence. We live in a morally dark world, and Jesus is the one who brings light into the world. He is the light of the world, and he promises to those who follow him, he makes this promise that when we follow him, we will no longer walk in darkness. You see, the impact of Jesus on the moral world is not just on our ability to make right and wrong decisions, but it speaks further, not just in terms of moral darkness, but it tells us that Jesus himself challenges the moral darkness of the world. He says that the light shines in the darkness. That irrespective of what is happening around us, Jesus continues to shine. He continues to be the light in the dark, in the darkness. I can't remember the statistics, but we have an incredible ability to see light in the midst of darkness. Don't quote me on this, but I think that in the darkness, we can see the flame. We have the ability to see the flame from a candle from about 2 miles off in the darkness. You see, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not put it out. The Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14. The Bible also tells us something significant as well about our enemy, because we have an enemy, Satan, and Satan, that name just means the accuser of the brethren. And we know that we have an enemy because Satan is very, very good at reminding us of how bad we are. He reminds us of our past sins. And, I like to say from time to time, that we have an enemy who knows our name and calls us by our sin, but we have a Savior who knows our sin and calls us by name. And Satan is very good at reminding us of our past mistakes. In fact, the Bible tells us that he masquerades as what? As an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. And so the true spiritual light, truth, is found in Jesus. And Jesus challenges the moral darkness of our world today. And more than that, it tells us that Jesus is victorious over the darkness. Verse 5, it says, the darkness has not overcome it. Some translations say the darkness has not comprehended it. You see, the darkness tries to overwhelm us, but the darkness has no idea what it's up against. The darkness thinks that it has a chance against the one who is the light of the world. And it says the darkness has not overcome the light. By believing in Jesus, it says those in darkness are able to escape the darkness that seeks to overwhelm us. We're able to come out and to be free because Jesus is the true light, the one who gives light to all. And so in relation to the moral darkness of the world, Jesus makes the claim that he is not only the challenger, but he is the victor. He is the overcomer of the darkness that is in our world. This opening paragraph in John's Gospel also tells us about Jesus in relation to humanity. to us as human beings. It tells us that Jesus was the creator of the world and that the world was made through him. And when it talks about the in verses 10 to 13 here, when it talks about the word world, it's talking about a governmental order. It's talking about the structure of things, the way that things are done. And it tells us that Jesus was the benefactor who was in the world. It says Jesus was in the world, but the world did not know him. The world is busy doing its own thing. The world is busy trying to find its way separate and divorced from God. And it talks about a world that does not know him. And the way that the world is structured, and we're seeing it all the time with increasing measure, the way that the world is structured is it's structured against God. We have schools now that are refusing to allow people to go in and Christians to go in and share the gospel and they're just shutting down any reference at all to faith and religion. We have people who are afraid or are reluctant to acknowledge that there is a God, and I'm convinced that the only reason people are reluctant to acknowledge that there is a God is because once you acknowledge there is a God, it brings a response. Because once we acknowledge there is a God, it means that we cannot just carry on living to our own ends. But actually, we have to respond to him. And so it's far easier to push him to one side and say there is no God, because that allows your conscience then to carry on living the way that you want to live. But the Bible says that Jesus was in the world, but the world did not know him. And so it tells us that Jesus came to his own. He came to a nation. He came to Israel. Because what God's plan was that through a people, others might see him and turn to him. And so he chose a people that might be an example of how to live toward God. But it says that even the members, those belonging to his chosen family, were skeptical, and particularly after the resurrection. Even the chosen people failed to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And it says that, but as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You see, God tells us that even though we live lives the way that we want to, it tells us that there is always a way to reconciliation. There is always a way back to the Father. And it doesn't matter, and you need to understand this, it doesn't matter how bad you think you are. Because there are many people who think that they are so bad, that they think that they've done so many despicable things that there is no way that God can have a relationship with them. But I want to tell you this, the good news, the gospel is this, is that there is always a way back to God the Father. There is always a way to know him. Jesus has made the way, and through Christ Jesus, he has changed our future destiny. He has translated us. He has moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light through and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ Jesus, he changes our future destiny. Apart from Christ, we're going to a lost eternity, separated from God the Father, devoid of the love of God, without hope, without any future. But through Christ Jesus, he changes our future and assures us, gives us the hope that when all of this is done, we can say confidently that we know where we will be. We know where we will be. And so Jesus, it tells us, affects the whole of humanity. And this opening passage again also tells us about the relationship of Jesus to the Father, to Father God in verses 14 to 18. It tells us that the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and he dwelt. He lived among us. He was part of us. And what a God. Isn't it good to know that we have a God who understands us? Because unlike other religions, every other religion talks about us trying to improve ourselves, trying to become better so that we can become acceptable to a God. Only the gospel of Christ Jesus, only the gospel of Christ Jesus talks about a God that instead of asking us to come up to his level, came down to ours. So that when we speak with God, when we commune with God, we can be confident that we are speaking to a God who knows us. He knows our weaknesses because he has been one of us. The Bible tells us that Jesus, it wasn't that Jesus escaped temptation. He was tempted in every single way, the way that we are. But he was able to resist. He was without temptation and without sin, rather. It wasn't that he was without temptation. He was tempted, but he was without sin. And what that tells us is it tells us the good news that likewise we can be different. The world would tell you that a leopard can't change its spots. But the good news of the gospel is actually we can. We can be something different. We can become a new creation in and through Christ Jesus. Our history does not determine our future. Amen. Glory to God. The Bible tells us in this opening paragraph here that only Jesus has seen the Father. And because it is only Jesus who has seen the Father, only Jesus can reveal the Father. And so it's important that if we want to know God, we need to know Jesus. Because only he has seen the Father. Only he has been with the Father. And so if we want to know God the Father, we must know Jesus. Because only Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, can reveal the Father to us. And that's what the gospel message is about. It talks about a God. It talks about Jesus, the one who makes God the Father known to us. It talks about the fact that if we want to know God and the character and the nature of God, we look to Jesus because he is the exact, not a replica, he is the exact representation, the exact image of God. And so we can know the Father. Jesus then is, he is the ultimate, he is the definitive revelation of God. There's nothing else to be added. When we look at Jesus, we see the person, the character, and the nature of God. Because he is God in flesh. He is God in man. And so because he is God in man, because he is the one who dwelt among us, the Word became flesh, he's the God who can reveal the Father heart to us. And Jesus is the one who gives us the full picture, the complete picture of God the Father. Again, it talks about then that Jesus came in the fullness, in full of grace and truth. And so if you want to know the grace and the truth of God the Father, then look to Jesus. because it says in him is the fullness. If you want to know what grace looks like, look to Jesus. If you want to know what truth looks like, and we live in a world that talks about your own truth, talks about many truths, what's true for you is not true for me. But let me tell you, truth is an absolute. It's an absolute. And if we want to know what truth is, we need to look to Jesus, because it tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus is the fullness of God's grace and his truth. And again, in very simple terms, when we talk about grace, we're talking about us receiving something that we don't deserve, something that we can't earn, something that we can't work toward. And so when we talk about the grace of God made evident through Jesus, it talks about a restored relationship with God the Father, something that we of ourselves couldn't do, because none of us can ever be good enough to earn the favor of God. We're on a level playing field. We all start in the same place. And none of us, the Bible tells us, it says none of us are good enough to earn the favor of God. And so Jesus, in his grace, he steps in and he makes it possible, that broken relationship with God the Father that sin separated us from the Father. Jesus steps in, he deals with the issue of sin. He overcomes it, he deals with the issue of death. And so we who had no way, no chance at all of having relationship with God can now have an unencumbered, restored, full, whole relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus has done and achieved on the cross. And so this opening passage, these opening verses in John's Gospel makes a number of claims. It talks about Jesus in relation to deity and Godhead, and it says that Jesus is the essence of God. It talks about Jesus in relation to the physical world, and it tells us that Jesus is the creator of all things. It talks about the relationship of Jesus to the moral world, and it says that Jesus is the light and the life of the world. Talks about Jesus in relation to darkness, and it tells us that Jesus is the one who challenges the darkness, but more than that, he's the one who overcomes the darkness. Speaks about Jesus in relation to humanity, as the creator and the benefactor of humanity. He's the one who has come to help us, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Speaks about Jesus in relation to the Father and the fact that Jesus is the full revelation of our Father in heaven. And it speaks about Jesus in relation to grace and truth. And it tells us that in Jesus is the fullness of grace and truth. And so it tells us in these opening 18 verses a number of things about Jesus so that we might believe. But having said all of those things, we have to finish by talking about our relationship to Jesus. We've spoken about Jesus's relationship to other things, but it comes down to this, that we have to ask ourselves, what is our relationship to Jesus? How do we relate to Jesus? Remember, we started at the beginning. The purpose of John's Gospel is so that you might believe. And having believed, receive life. And so, you need to answer that question. it's all well and good, and we can't, you know, I'm not rubbishing it because I wouldn't dare, but it's all well and good talking about Jesus in relation to all these other things. But ultimately, the most important one is how we relate to him. That's what makes the difference in eternity.